The title of my sermon this morning is called, What a Loser. I'm referring to the devil, the dragon. He loses four rounds. Sorry to kind of give away the ending, but the devil is a huge loser this morning. And normally I wouldn't encourage you to call people losers, but in this situation, it's absolutely okay. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Screwtape Letters. And they're actually letters from a senior devil to a junior devil about how to tempt people to come away from the faith. And it's bizarre to read because all the language is switched. It's from the perspective of the devil. So when he talks about the enemy, he's talking about Jesus. But at the beginning of that Screwtape Letters book, C.S. Lewis quotes Martin Luther in saying that sometimes, I'll paraphrase it because I don't have the correct phrasing in front of me, is sometimes you just have to laugh at the devil. If we take him too seriously. I know he's powerful, but he's utterly destroyed. He's completely conquered, and he's not worth spending your attention on. God's worth spending your attention on. Sometimes it's just worth giving a little chuckle in his way and moving on. Treating him as not important. Anyways, we'll get to that. The theme of this is how Satan is a loser, and it's set up like a four-round boxing match. I wanted to find a cool boxing bell, and I don't have one. So I ransacked my garage this morning, and I found this fuel canister that I take camping and a hammer. So this is going to be the bell to start every round. Right? So here's the deal. I got 4 points in my message, four rounds, and when I pause and say, round one, you go, and give it a good hit, okay? Before every round, it'll happen at different points in the message, so just
stand up here.
No, you can sit down. Oh, you can stand up here. That's awesome. I felt like if you're on the website, the front page this week, I kind of feel like a fight announcer in the dark corner, dressed in red as the dragon, and in the light corner. This is an awesome. I was so excited preparing this message. Has anyone seen Spider-Man 3 or Pirates 3? Okay, yeah, some of you? Okay, some of you don't want to admit it. We're in church. We don't talk about those things. If you have, you'll know they are special effects masterpieces. My friend Brian called me. I'm a huge Spider-Man fan. He's the best superhero in the world. And my favorite villain is Venom. So I haven't seen it yet, but to my shame. But my friend Brian was telling me about Spider-Man 3, and he said the coolest thing about it is the Sandman. The special effects are just amazing. Everyone loves a movie where the special effects amaze you. Let's turn this to a Christian direction. If you saw The Chronicles of Narnia, that movie, the special effects were amazing. You gotta admit, there is just some really cool stuff here. I don't know why they haven't made Revelation 12 into a movie, because you could go special effects crazy with it. And that's what you're supposed to imagine. That's what your mind is supposed to visualize when you read Revelation 12. This is a special effects spectacular. Revelation 11 ended with the hallelujah. If this was a movie, you'd have the hallelujah chorus blasting at the end of Revelation 11. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ and of his Christ. And then it ends with the big part, and it just kind of, yeah. Picture with me the movie as the is echoing. The camera is panning down from that heavenly throne room, and you start to see stars and galaxies, and all of a sudden a constellation comes to life, and as the yeah is echoing, a woman screams in a loud voice because she's giving birth to a child. This is a very dramatic scene change. I was going to ask for a volunteer to do the screaming, but I'm not. Just imagine it, right? So here's what happens. Hallelujah chorus is ending. Hallelujah, yeah! And that's echoing out, and this woman's screaming, ah! At the same time, constellation comes to life. I'm not making this up. This is the images we're supposed to have in our mind when we read this. Round one. I was given a reed, like a measure. Oh, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour the child the moment it was born. Can you imagine doing a Christmas pageant with this? We're so used to shepherds and angels and little kids dressed as sheep, which are very cute. But the alternative nativity, it would be awesome. Okay, everyone's going to come this Christmas now, right? She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken of for, big surprise here, 1,260 days, which works out to 3.5 years, which is the number we've been talking about for a long time. That's round one in this fight. The characters are introduced. You have a sign in heaven. It's almost like the constellation comes to life. Because it's talking about moon and stars and sun, and the woman is clothed in all this stuff, all this special space imagery. It's very kind of surreal looking when you see it. It's just awesome stuff. You see the sign in heaven. You see the constellation come to life. And then you see the woman. And the question obviously is, it's got to be the first on your mind, who is this woman? Who is the woman we're talking about here? Being John, it's probably a symbol, right? I would just guess. That would be my first, because everything in Revelation has been interpreted as a symbol. That's when John started Revelation, he said, he gave clues in Revelation 1. Let me just flip here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. The revelation that was given to show what would take place. When that language was heard, it was understood that what you hear after this is going to be interpreted as symbol. So what does this woman symbolize? Who does this woman symbolize? And now, probably first in your mind is, and I'm not going, here's the thing. Often when you interpret scripture, when you find something, you have to say precisely what it is, because it's only one thing. When it comes to apocalyptic imagery, poetic imagery, poetic language, one image can mean more than one thing, and sometimes that's intentional. So bear with me. First of all, this woman resembles Mary, right? Because we're talking about a woman who is giving birth to a child that gets caught up into heaven, and the dragon is waiting there right beside her, waiting to snatch up the child the second it's born. But as soon as it's born, the child is snatched away and the devil loses. Can't get the child. You have this image later on of the woman fleeing to the desert. You have Mary and Joseph fleeing to Egypt, maybe Alexandria or something, because Herod wants to kill all the children. You have all this resonance. So one of the people this woman can represent, one of the persons this woman can represent is Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. But the symbol is a lot more powerful than that. If it symbolizes Mary, what do you do with the sun, the moon, and the stars? What do you do with the rest of those images? Well, the second person that this woman can represent is Eve. Now, we're going way back in history now. We're going right back to the garden. Let me read to you from Genesis 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, because you've tempted Eve and Adam, cursed are you above all the livestock and the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and yours. He will crush your head, you'll strike his heel. It was prophesied from the beginning of the Bible that Eve would give birth to a child that would destroy the tempter. And this is what we have here. It's not Eve precisely, but it's Eve's lineage. Eve has given birth on and on in history to the Messiah, to Jesus, who completely destroys the devil. That prophecy The snake, you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. The snake struck Jesus' heel when he killed him on the cross, but Jesus rose from the dead and just crushed the snake. Because Satan is a huge loser in this passage. Satan is a huge loser. That woman in heaven can be understood as Mary, can be understood as Eve, but here, I think, is where it resonates most with the images from Revelation. That woman in heaven represents Israel, represents God's people. And here's why. The images that were given, the sun, the moon, the stars. Let me read. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. The number 12 represents, always in Scripture, represents the 12 tribes. When Jesus called 12 disciples, it was because he was saying through a prophetic act, I am creating a new Israel, and I'm starting with these 12 tribes. That's why Jesus picked 12 disciples. 12 stars, 12 things in Scripture often refers to the 12 tribes. It's an Israelite image. Now, I'm going deep into this image. I won't go as deep into the rest, but this round one is the awesome defeat. If you could turn to Genesis chapter 37, if you saw Joseph in the Technicolor dream coat, or if you've even just read your Bible, you'll know that Joseph dreamt a lot. And in one of the dreams he had, there was an interesting image. Genesis 37, 9. He had another dream. He told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come to you and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this matter in mind. God gave Joseph that dream. He probably wasn't the right time to tell his dad about the dream, but God gave him that dream, right? He had a dream that the 11 brothers, and now he is obviously one of the stars, that's why there's only 11. 11 brothers and the sun and the moon, his father and his mother would come and bow down to him. In Jewish writings, even outside of our Bible, the sun, moon, and the 12 stars refer to the 12 tribes and the mother and father of Joseph. It's just one of the symbols, the way it's understood. So, if you were a Jewish Christian sitting down in a synagogue, or maybe you were in homes at this point, and someone read to you, a woman, Israel is often called a woman in Scripture, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head, was pregnant, about to give birth. You would think, oh, he's telling the story of Israel again. Israel, the 12 stars, the sun and the moon, the woman, is giving birth to a Messiah because Jesus is Jewish. And the Jewish people gave birth to the Messiah. Mary was the specific one. Eve was the one who was prophesied from. Israel is the body of people that it would be understood as. Does that make sense to you? I'm going deep into these images, and sometimes I wonder how far to go on Sunday morning. So I'm trying to read your faces as I go here. So everyone smile. The second person in this image is the dragon. And it is a horrendous image. Like, this is horror movie stuff. You have a woman giving birth in heaven, and there's a dragon waiting right there to swallow the child as soon as it's delivered. The dragon is red. We know from the four horsemen, don't need any more than that, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, that red symbolizes war. One of the things that the devil, the dragon, about is war. You have this red dragon ready to devour the child. The dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. If you try to draw a picture of this dragon, and people have, it often just looks silly. Because these images are supposed to be understood mentally, visually comes second. What it means is that this dragon has 7 heads. Satan appears in history in many different ways. It has lots of ways of showing up. 7 heads. There's 10 horns. Horns represent power. Power and strength. So if you're talking about this dragon had 10 horns, it was very strong. That was the point that John was trying to get across. And it was wearing 7 crowns. I want to take you back. A few messages ago, I can't remember which one, I was talking about crowns, and I said there's 2 words for crown in Scripture, in Greek. One is Stephanos, after which I am named, and it is the victory crown that you'd be given after excelling at track and field. How ironic is that? The Stephanos was like the victory crown for winning at a sporting event. The diadem was the ruling crown that the king would wear. That's why we sing, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. The diadem or the crown. Jesus wears both in Revelation. The devil doesn't wear the Stephanos. He doesn't wear the victory crown, ever. But what he does wear is the diadem crown, the ruling crown, because to the devil, I explained this at the communion table, was given the kingdoms of this world to rule until Jesus won them back. He has 10 crowns. It's kind of interesting when you compare the images. The woman had 12 stars for a crown, and the devil has 10 crowns. There's this idea that the devil is trying to show off how much authority and how much power he has. All the kingdoms of this world have been given to me. And it was true at this point in the image. The child was snatched up. I'll read the end of round one here. The woman fled, she gave birth to a son, a male child. We're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about Jesus, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and his throne. That must be the biggest summary in all of Scripture, because all of Jesus' life, including his death, is included in that one little expression. The woman gave birth to the son, and you can almost see in your mind all the images of Jesus walking on water, breaking bread, turning water into wine, forgiving the woman caught in adultery, eating with sinners, talking about the kingdom, going to Jerusalem, dying, judging the temple, but dying, coming to life again, ascending to heaven. All of that life of Jesus is contained in this one little line. Her child was snatched up to God and his throne. The cross is not ignored here, it's presupposed. You'd understood, you would understand. And it comes to the forefront later that Jesus won on the cross. The woman fled to the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. So, round one is now over. We have a complete winner. It is not the devil. The devil utterly and completely lost. Unanimous decision. Round one. The child ascended to heaven doing what he was supposed to do. Jesus did what he was supposed to do. And now we have round two. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels, fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was bounced. Your translation might say hurled down. I'll get to that later. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. Now, that ancient serpent is supposed to bring to your mind the Genesis account. The devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, or who deceives the whole world. He was hurled to earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, and this is a victory song. It's poetry. It's meant to be sung. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, they did not see the crosses presupposed by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, but you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. The devil completely and utterly loses round two. And in one sense, all of round two is superimposed on top of that one line. The child was snatched up into heaven. This is not a flashback. I always understood this, that it was a flashback, and I've changed my mind this week when I studied it in depth. We're not looking at ancient history when the devil was cast out of heaven. We are looking at the moment Jesus won on the cross. That precise second. Just as the devil was... Now, other verses in the Bible hint towards, but they're kind of iffy in saying that at the beginning of time, before creation, the devil was cast out of heaven. You have a verse in Isaiah that's specifically talking about Babylon, but we can understand in a broader sense if you want to. The idea is that Satan did fall from heaven at some point early before creation. But look at the parallelism here. Look at the beauty of this. Now, at the beginning of the new creation, when Jesus is about to redo everything and to set this world right, the devil falls again, just like he did in the first time. This is not a flashback. This is what happens the second, the instant that Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus is victorious through his death. You have Michael making an appearance. Michael is a famous angel. We don't know many angels by name. Michael is one of the ones we do know. Michael appears in the Old Testament, and he is known in Jewish literature as being the go-to angel if you need a war fought. If you need like a warrior-type angel, Michael's the guy you call up. It's going to be really cool someday when we can see beyond the physical and see ultimate reality. And you know, I'm just looking forward to meeting Michael. That's going to be something. Anyways, Michael in Scripture is the angel who fights for God, and he's fighting now. And here's the thing. In this scripture, you don't have the idea that Michael is battling, and he's losing, and then he's winning, and the battle's going back and forth, and Satan's winning, and then Michael's winning, and then just by some divine help, Michael is able to strike the decisive blow and cast Satan out of heaven. That's not how it happens at all. How it happens is Jesus is on earth, on the cross, doing the work. And the second he dies, you have this image of Michael as a field officer walking over to Satan, taking his flag, walking away, and bouncing him out of heaven. Michael is a powerful angel, but Jesus is the authority, and Jesus is the one who won. Jesus, it's because Jesus won that Michael could defeat Satan. Anyways, you have that image, not of Michael as the warrior, although that's part of it, but in so much as Michael got the news that Jesus had won, decisively destroyed evil. And so, round two, the devil's fighting in heaven. Michael walks up and say, "I'll take that." Yoink, takes his authority, takes his flag, kicks him out. Gone, down to earth. And this is the cool thing. Oh, actually, let me read a quote. A theologian called Caird, a famous theologian, said this: "Michael is not the field officer who does the actual fighting, but the staff officer who is able to remove Satan's flag from the heavenly map because the real victory has been won on Calvary." That's what happened there. Jesus won, and Michael did his work in coming over and kicking him. Now, I put a word in Greek there, ablethe. If you want to try to announce it. In fact, why don't you all repeat after me? Ablethe. Ah, good. Ablethe is a form of balo, which literally means to throw. You would throw something, just like if you're throwing a ball, you'd balo the ball, right? That's what you do. Satan is not cast down out of heaven in proper official language. He's basically chucked out the back door, tossed, like you'd toss a ball. In fact, if you want to use popular language, he was bounced. When I was, and I'm not proud of this, but when I was, but it is kind of funny. When I was a teenager, we'd often drive to Peterborough and hang out with their youth group because it was huge and there was new people there that were fun to meet, right? So I remember one time we all went out to McDonald's after youth group in Peterborough, and we were a little rambunctious and we got kicked out of McDonald's. That's kind of a humiliating thing. I mean, getting kicked out of a fancy restaurant, I can understand. But McDonald's? Nothing against McDonald's, but... Yeah, we were kicked out of McDonald's. Being bounced out of some place, I don't know if you've ever been kicked out of anywhere, but being bounced out of some place is humiliating. It's disgraceful. It's not a lot of fun. It's kind of a little bit embarrassing. We all just kind of tried to laugh it off and went our own way. And you know what? I'm sure we deserved it. In hindsight, we were probably being horrible and we deserved it. But that said, being bounced is not a fun thing. Satan is bounced out of heaven. He is not, thou shalt descendeth into the earth and leave us alone. It was out the back door. You ever seen a TV show or something when someone gets bounced out of a restaurant or another type of restaurant and they kind of grab the guy by the scruff of the neck and by the belt loop and go... And throw him up. That's the image you get here. Satan is bounced out of heaven. And the voices from heaven sing a victory song. When it's good to celebrate things like this. This is why I've been so happy all morning. That's why I've been so happy all week studying this. Because Jesus won, it's worth celebrating. And in verses 10 through 12, that heaven sings a victory song. Because the accuser's no longer up there. It's something we're singing about. So, round one against the woman, Satan utterly loses, or against the child, Satan utterly loses. Round two against Michael in heaven, Satan utterly loses and is booted out. Now we have round three. Thank you. That was a good one. Round three, I'll begin reading at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, which equals 3.5 years. Go figure. Out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, and try to imagine this, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. We're always told dragons breathe fire. This dragon breathed water to overtake the woman in the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged. I'll just stop there for now. Round three. Devil goes after the woman. Can't even get her. Can't even destroy the woman who gave birth to the child, this Eve/Mary/Israel type figure. The woman was going to be Satan's consolation prize. I shared this before, but whenever I tried track and field or any sporting event in high school, I walked away with the green thanks for coming ribbon. Do they still give those green ribbons out that say participation on them? What's that? Oh, they're purple now. That's ironic with purple being a symbol of victory. If I would have kept them, I'd have boxes full of green ribbons. Thanks for coming out. Your future is not in track and field, kind of saying. Green ribbons when I was growing up, purple ribbons now, were kind of like the consolation prize. You don't go to track and field to get the consolation prize, but it's better than nothing. I just want to pause here and say, I've been making fun of this. My future obviously wasn't in track and field. Not everyone's is. If you've got the green ribbon, I'm not trying to be hard on you or anything. Maybe that's not your future in life. I don't know. Mine was to play music, but whatever. You don't go to track and field to get the green ribbon, but sometimes that's a consolation prize and it's better than nothing. Or the odd time when I'd be in the music festival and you didn't get first, second, or third, you got the little participation trophy. I used to get those the odd time too. Thanks for coming out. It's the consolation prize. The devil's going after his consolation prize and he can't even get that. The devil doesn't even get a green ribbon. He doesn't even get a thanks for coming out. He totally missed his chance to devour the child. He totally was bounced, booted out of heaven, and now the only he thinks, okay, at least I'm going to get the woman. I couldn't get the child. I'm kicked out of heaven. At least I'm going to go for the woman. can't get the woman. Loses round three. The woman is taken like eagle on eagle's wings to a place in the desert where she is safe. I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. One of the symbols of Exodus, when the Israelites left Egypt, all the plagues, Moses called all those plagues down on them, and they went through the water, right? The dragon, the water, they went through the water. God, when he's talking to Moses, says, you remember how I brought you out? It was like I put eagle's wings on you and let you fly away from your enemies. You have the same image picked up here. The woman is given eagle's wings to fly away on so she can be safe. The woman doesn't fight the devil. The woman doesn't go after him for a victory. The woman just relies on God to save her. That's really important for us, relying on God for salvation. The dragon opens his mouth, and instead of fire, a river. Rivers are often symbols of judgment, or floods are symbols of judgment in the Old Testament. You also have the Red Sea that was parted for Israel to go through. The river flows out of the dragon's mouth, and what happens? The earth opens up and swallows the river. That's important because, and I'll bring you back to it again, the kingdoms of this world were given to the devil. And the devil had them until Jesus died. The earth is the kingdoms of this world. The earth was given to the devil. The devil goes after the woman, sends a flood out after the woman, and what used to be under his control fights back. The earth that used to be under the devil's control, authority, power, opens up and swallows the river. Why was the devil enraged? Why did he get so furious? Besides having lost the other two rounds, is because what used to be under his control is now fighting against him. He is not even at home on the earth anymore. The devil, before Jesus died, the kingdoms of this world were his. He was at home in the earth. It was his place. When Jesus died, Jesus took that back from him. And now he's not even at home on the earth. And the very earth fought against him. When the devil tried to consume the woman, or tried to flood the woman with his water, the earth itself rescued the woman. It's an awesome picture. And it just shows how emasculated the devil is. He's got nothing left. He can't even get his consolation prize. He quickly loses round three. And now we will go to round four. Thank you. You're great, by the way. That's it. Thank you. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. And here we are. The rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of a sea. Next week, I'm excited because we'll look at the beasts. You've always heard of the beasts of Revelation. They come next week. The number 666 and the sealing of the sign of the beast and all that stuff, that's next week. It's going to be interesting to look at. But right now, we're in the fourth round. And just like the woman, we need to rely on Jesus for our salvation. And I'll leave you with these. I have five things. I put them up there for you. That five tips I've gleaned. You know, when people go into a fight, not just like a scrap, but an official fight, one of the things they'll do is they'll study the tapes of the opponent to see how he's fought in the past, right? I think we can look at the first three rounds and learn some really good pointers, some practical things on how to conduct ourselves in this round four that we're in right now. So we'll start at the top. Remember who you fight. John in Revelation brings this to our minds so often. And Ephesians 6, you can read that. It's the spiritual warfare verse. It's put on the whole armor of God so you can take your stand against the, and so on and so forth. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in this dark age that John shows us. Here's the thing. If your enemy has flesh and blood, he's not your enemy. you got the wrong thing. Sometimes we like to battle other churches. I don't see that's a big problem for our church here. We're remarkably cooperative, and I think that's good because it's God's kingdom. But sometimes we like to pick on other church leaders or other people that we hear about that we don't like. That's not our enemy. Our enemy are not political leaders of whatever stripe. Often, no matter if you belong to a political party, you'll think that your enemy is that other political leader. No, not true. If the person you think is your enemy has flesh and blood, he's not your enemy. She's not your enemy. Sometimes we like to blame terrorists. Terrorists are not our spiritual enemy. The principalities and powers behind them are our spiritual enemy. The people are not. Hollywood stars. That's another favorite of the evangelical church. Hollywood actresses and actors that sometimes do incredibly foolish things are not our enemies. The principalities and powers are. I'm saying all this to say, remember who you fight. When we decide to get militant and decide to get angry and decide to go to war, remember, our weapons are not carnal, and who we fight don't have flesh and blood. We rely on Jesus. And it says they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This is how we fight round four. We rely on Jesus' death, and we live like a witness. That's what we're called to do. Remember who you fight. Don't be deceived. The devil is called a deceiver. He deceived the whole world. So don't be deceived. It's easy to say. It's harder to do. I've applied this point so many times preaching here, but please read this. It's really good. Don't be like, how many men here don't read manuals when you put something together? Sorry, I just saw a wife holding husband's hand up. That's great. Christians, we behave like that. We run off into the world, and we run off to do the Christian thing without even opening the instruction book, if I could say it that way. Take the time in here. If you might say you're not a reader, get a copy of the Bible on CD. Listen to it in the car. I'm serious. There's no getting around this. This is God's revealed word and his will. If you don't want to be deceived, it's so easy to be deceived into thinking that people are your enemy. There's so many ways to be deceived. If you don't want to be deceived, it involves getting to know this. Don't be deceived. Be encouraged. Here's the cool thing. When Satan was bounced out of heaven, when he was given the boot, he took it out on earth. Has anyone ever come home from a hard day at work and taken it out on their spouse or their kids or their parents? Or has that ever happened? You've had a really rough day and you got home, you're just so mad you want to fight someone and you're taking it out on whoever you see? That's what the devil is doing right now. He was given the his pride was hit. It's not a very proud moment when you're given the old heave-ho out of heaven. And the devil was booted out, he lands on this earth, and he's furious. And he's taking it out on us. And this is why I said be encouraged. Whenever something evil happens in this world, it's just a sign that the devil is defeated. It's a sign that he's lashing out because he's already lost. When you see evil in this world, and I know this world can produce some utterly wicked things, but when you see them, keep in mind that they're evidence that Satan is completely lost, and it's just happening because he's lashing out. He's taking it out on whoever he can see, because even his consolation prize is gone. 4, let go of guilt. One of the roles of the devil in the Bible is the accuser. This is the last verse I'll have you turn to, Zechariah 3, 1-2. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. That's just an example. One of the roles Satan was given, and you read this in the Old Testament, you read it in the book of Job, is a legal role in standing in heaven before God accusing humans. That was his role. With Job it was, you've been too easy on him. Take away his health and he'll curse you. You've done this. Satan's role was to stand in heaven and accuse us in front of God. The second Jesus died on the cross,
the devil got the boot out of heaven, and he can no longer do that. The devil can no longer accuse you before God because he doesn't have access to God in that sense. It's not his role anymore. He cannot do that.
Let go of guilt. Now, if just a little disclaimer. If you have guilt because you've done something bad and you need to ask forgiveness, keep that guilt. It's good. But I think Christians, we can become so paralyzed by our past sins. We sin in some way, even a horrible way. And like some sins are better than others, right? We sin and we live our life under that condemnation. We ask for forgiveness, but we don't really feel forgiven. So we become ineffective in this world because we hold on to this, oh, really, I'm not good enough to... Well, when we take that attitude, we're basically insulting what Jesus did. We're saying, Jesus, what you did on the cross was great and all, but what I did was worse than what you could pay for. Which sounds crazy when you say it that way. Let go of guilt. Live in the freedom that Jesus has given you. You don't have anyone accusing you before God. No one is accusing you. No one at all. We're free. Guilt cripples our ability to do God's work, and it insults the cross. And then the last one, know that creation's back on our side. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. This world is no longer the devil's. He doesn't have authority over it. He doesn't have power over it. That power was destroyed the second Jesus died. So, conclusion. Next time you're watching the news, I watch a lot of CNN. I don't watch Fox News. That was Pastor Terry. He watches Fox. I watch CNN. Next time you're watching CNN, next time you're watching any news at all, and you see the wickedness that goes on in the world, just take a minute to remember that that big loser couldn't go four rounds with God. Amen? He's destroyed. He's destroyed. Take time to celebrate and live in the freedom that Jesus gave us. Let's stand and we'll pray. Lord, your victory is so complete and so thorough that we can't help but just to say thank you. Lord, the freedom you bought us was so costly, but you gave it to us so willingly. Help us to live in your freedom. Help us to live free from feelings of guilt. Lord, I know the devil can't accuse us before you, but sometimes he accuses us in our consciences, and he deceives us and tricks us into thinking that we have to do something or work harder to earn your grace. Lord, I know your grace is free. Help us to realize that. Help us to remember that the second we confess our sins, you forgive us because you've already paid that. You've already done it. Lord, thank you for your victory. Help us to walk out of here in joy and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.